Our speaker this afternoon is our brother Julius Panucci from New London, Connecticut. His thoughts are entitled, Our Sacred Aspirations. Our Sacred Aspirations, Brother Julius.
Thank you, Brother Robert. It is by God's grace and providences that we are here, accompanied by our younger son, Robert. He is one of the five deacons in our ecclesia. His lovely wife, Lorraine, their son, Seth, 3 years old. Some of you have already met. And infant Renee. My wife Sylvia, definitely not a traveler, remains at home. Also, our oldest son, Daniel, he is one of six elders in our ecclesia. His lovely wife, Silvana, and two children, Sarah, 5, and Jordan, 3, they send their Christian love. The Groton London Ecclesia wish their Christian love conveyed to all of you. Of which ecclesia, cousin Joseph Panucci is an elder, as well as Brother Paul Mann. But the Christian reading, which I am especially delighted to convey to you, come from a sister, Eleanor Dupel, and her husband, Robert. Sister Eleanor is a shut-in. She is in such poor health that she's simply unable to even leave the house. They are from North Brookfield, Massachusetts. Our sacred aspirations. We will try to be deliberate in our deliveries, seeing that brother is translating on the sign over there. We define the word sacred as that which is holy, worthy of reverence, pertaining to godliness. Aspiration, to achieve something high or great, to ascend, to soar. We suggest our definition to be summarized by the stanza that we just sang from Appendix D. Nearer, nearer, my God, to thee. This is my heart's desire. Each day to journey by thy side, to this do I aspire. The very thought of entering into Jehovah's presence should transcend all other joys and aspirations. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. How may we reach such a status? Experience such a satisfaction?
We suggest a series of steps which will assist us to ascend to unprecedented heights, climb to heretofore forbidden levels, reserved exclusively for the Christ, Jesus, and the Church. During our discussion, we'll challenge your attention span a little bit. We list 5 steps. We're going to ask you to try and find the text where they come from. We'll give you a hint. They're in the Book of Psalms. But I'm sure some of you will recognize the text. Here it is. One thing have I desired of the Lord, of Jehovah, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold his beauty, oh my goodness, and to inquire in his temple. Steps 1 and 2. One thing have I desired, and I will seek after. We bracket them under the caption of desire, pursuit, motivation. While steps 3, 4, and 5, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold his beauty, and to inquire in his temple, we assign them to objective, goal, and purpose. One of the emphases repeated throughout our discussion is that to some degree at least, these aspirations are realized today. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Step number 1. Suggesting singleness of purpose. As Brother Botton mentioned this morning, Philippians 3:13, this one thing I do. Incidentally, one of the traits of genius is the capacity to perfectly concentrate on the task at hand, being oblivious to potential distractions. Brethren, our dedication should reflect such intensity that we should symbolically or subconsciously display a sign on us saying, do not disturb, genius at work. But let me warn you, don't get carried away with that thought. Let us then reflect briefly on this aspect of singleness of purpose. We often hear the expression one-track mind, meaning that we firmly and repeatedly cling to an opinion, a choice, a preference, a taste, even a lifestyle. we might facetiously illustrate that by saying that if we ate spaghetti and meatballs or kielbasa all week long, we would have a one-track tongue or taste bud. No question about it. The issue of unwavering dedication to our Heavenly Father is splendidly illustrated by who else but the Lord Jesus. He did that not only throughout his earthly existence, but throughout his previous existence as well. You recall that interesting account in Matthew 16, verses 21 to 23, when he was understood and he desired to go to Jerusalem. And Peter was so upset about it, he said, "Look, Lord, you go there, you're bound to get hurt." Peter was trying to hinder him. And the master knew what was coming, and he was so intent on his objective that he says, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." A further indication of absolute dedication by our Master to the Father is prophetically and precisely uttered by the psalmist, saying, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Psalm 73:25. This sentiment is reinforced by Jesus' own words in Matthew 6:21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Step two, that I will seek after. The connotation here is one of pursuit. Seek is synonymous with the word pursue, meaning a willingness to follow, work at reaching one's objective. Irrespective of the grammatical implication, we consolidate into this aspect the feature of motivation. The two go hand in hand. For example, Jacob would not let go of the angel. He persisted until he received the blessing. Obviously, he was sincere in his perseverance. Solomon was so sincere in his prayer that Jehovah gave him not only wisdom, but he also gave him wealth. In contrast, in Luke 13:24, we read, "Strive to enter in the straight gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and shall not be able." The problem here seems to be twofold. Lack of sincerity, lack of motivation. The traits that we are momentarily treating, endeavoring to define, are so majestically illustrated in a biblical account. Of a beautiful, indeed lovely queen. In my mind, lovely supersedes beautiful. Oh yes, what was her name? Esther, somebody said Esther. Majestic is indeed the word to describe the episode. She was, by God's providences, a charming queen. We are just glancing at this account as an example of pursuit, perseverance, indeed success. What was she seeking? She was seeking the deliverance of her people. She was Jewish. They were on the brink of destruction. What else is new? Her determination and commitment were dramatized in her explanation. If I perish, I perish. Brethren, whom does she typify, Esther? Why, she typifies the Bride of Christ. What motivates you and I to pursue such a glorious station? You know, I had the privilege of attending the Albion Convention a couple of times, and you know how I recall highlights of the conventions, and one came to mind, our brother David Bruce, I remember, recall him talking about his grandson, Casey. And we have four grandchildren, and Seth and Renee, they're here, two of which are here. You know how precious they are to us. What is it that we wouldn't do for them? And then occasionally on television, we see the worldwide poverty, the despair, the misery that is especially reflected on the innocent faces of little children. And I ask myself, are they not also precious to us? Wishing we could reach and hug and feed them. Brethren, what a work awaits us to help humanity on the highway of holiness. So the key point in step two is motivation. And we talk of keys, leads us to the next step, step three. We're talking about a dwelling, a house. The key that makes this house possible, our objective possible, is the high calling. And we may only enter by invitation. Excuse me, we're also urged to knock and it shall be opened to us. And of course, our Lord Jesus is pictured as the door in John 10:9. And The tabernacle enclosure, as you recall, typically illustrated by the only entrance, the gate. It typifies the Lord Jesus. We talk of the book of the Psalms, and we think of the different levels of understanding. For example, the psalmist himself, then the application to Jesus, then the application to Jesus and the church. And also, occasionally, we see the ancient worthies and the world in general picture in the psalm. By applying the lessons to the Christ to you and I, when we talk about a house, brethren, to dwell in, this aspiration, we're not talking about something confined by walls. We are talking about 144,000 brethren living under one symbolic roof. You think we could cope with that? Brethren, the question is, can we live under one roof today? Could we not imitate Paul by asking a similar question, alluding to a different challenge? Know ye not that the saints must function as one family? A new commandment I give unto you, you better learn to love each other. John 13:34, and then that most wonderful text in 1 John 3:14. We know that we have passed from the fleshly unto the spiritual. From death unto life. Because of some miracle of love on our behalf. No magic to it, brethren, because we love the brethren. And Ephesians 1:3 states, brethren, that this wonderful, this sacred privilege that we have is today. We got to appreciate it today also. During our current time of testing, even though checkered with trials and discouragement, we still enjoy a spiritual environment as shown in the Holy of the Tabernacle. And then in anticipation of our future heavenly abode, we thrill at the words of the psalmist, the most wonderful text, for in a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tent of wickedness. That's our objective. Fourth step. Our aspiration as we ascend toward spiritual Zion. Brethren, to me, this phrase is overwhelming. To behold the beauty of Jehovah, that's our goal. The word behold in this instance means to contemplate with pleasure, to admire. The word beauty, irrespective of its of its definition that we can give it, it's beyond our comprehension. Suffice to say that Strong's Concordance says means agreeableness. By interpretation, the harmony and consistency of Jehovah's character, methods, and objectives. And then we have a beautiful description in the June 6th manna text, talking about the love that God's children have for the truth. They recognize its beauty, its value, and then meditate upon it. They say it is just like God. It is the manifestation of His glorious goodness, the reflection of His loving, benevolent, wise, and just character. And therefore, we love the truth and the God who gave it. And at the same time, we endeavor to conform our lives to its truth. Two fascinating words, perception, discernment. They are summarized, we believe, in this text. I'm disappointed if quite a few of you don't recall where this is found. Declared by a mature, tested, mellowed prophet, Job. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Job 42:5. Job could say that because he had endured a process of purification. How beautiful the saying, He has washed mine eyes with tears that I might see. As you note, brethren, we accentuate the present. We admire Jehovah's designs now because we appreciate His manifestations through His Son, Jesus. A chip off the old block is a common expression alluding to the similarity of a son to the Father. Indeed, Jesus is the express image of the Father's person. His intent, objective, and character. To know and admire Jesus, it is to know and admire the Father. Let me ask you, brethren, what has been the most precious moment in your Christian walk? No question you have had more than one. Would you say that it happened when through some experience or solitude or meditation you felt closest to the Heavenly Father? Sometimes we see the beauty of God through the eyes of others. Recently, I received a card from a sister who is a shut-in
Not Sister Eleanor, it's someone else. On the card was entitled, in big letters, the inscription, I have seen the Lord. My feeling was extraordinary. My feeling was indescribable. You know why? That sister is physically blind. Of course, her daughter handles her correspondence. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God. Brethren, how pure are we? How noble our intentions? How sincere our motives? Do you ever aspire, meditate upon, soar to the sublime prospect of someday seeing your Heavenly Father? He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy angels. There's more to it than just a name, brethren. Can you ever think of being introduced to the Father? That's our goal. Leaving step four, we'll say this as we leave it. The beauty we see in others is partly in us. Last point, number five, to inquire in his temple. Here, brethren, we see the logic of the psalmist, step by step, leading us to the final point of inquiring in God's temple. What is the first law in God's universe? What is it?
Order.
First law in God's universe is order. We are reminded that within the home, the beauty of the home is order. Jesus states in John 14, 1, in my Father's house are many mansions, suggesting that in Jehovah's universe, there are various planes of existence created and placed in harmonious, orderly settings. Interesting to note that in Isaiah 66, 1, Jehovah asks Israel, he says, heaven is my home, and the earth is my footstool. You want to build me a house? What do you need a house for? And yet Jesus says, in John the second chapter, my Father's house, when the money changers were expelled from the temple. What is the secret here? What is the answer? There's an answer here, brethren. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Church. How profound, sobering, flattering even. Who, me? Are we curious? Are we interested? Are we going to inquire? I hope so. The word inquire means more than curious. It entails to inspect, admire, search out.
And brethren, a lifetime process, this side of the veil will only scratch the surface. The issue is that this magnificent temple, Jehovah is searching, he's seeking out a bride for his son, a daughter-in-law. In closing, our probes into Jehovah's heavenly courts, brethren, have just begun. And prayerfully will continue by study, meditation, by assembling with his consecrated children, rejoicing together and singing, "Open to me the gates of the temple. I will go in and do what? I will go in and give thanks to Jehovah." This is the gate of Jehovah. Only the righteous can come in. I praise you, Lord Jehovah, because you heard me, because you have given me the victory. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold his beauty, to behold the beauty of Jehovah, and to inquire in his temple. Who has the verse? Psalms what? 27:4. Brethren, may we be faithful.
Thank you, Brother Julius, for those thoughts on aspiration. We will conclude this service with the use of hymn number 201, and we'd like to remind you that the next meeting will begin at 3:15. So we'll be hopefully seated at 3:15 to hear our brother Stephen Yike from Orlando. So now we'll close with all verses of hymn number 201, and we'll rise on the last verse.
Jehovah God, our Father in heaven, it is the privilege of thy children to come into thy holy presence, be bowed down to worship thee, and reverence thy holy majestic name, and acknowledge thee as the source of all that is good, especially that grandest of gifts, thy Son, Jesus Christ, in our behalf and in behalf of all of humanity. We thank thee for the services of today, the joys of this convention. We pray for thy continued blessing upon it, upon all of the endeavors, all the speakers, our brethren who are traveling, those who wish to be here but cannot, be with them. And may thy kingdom come, and thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. We praise and thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen.